Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. I'm always excited to be in God's Word, but what's interesting is it's been a long time since I've been excited and actually a little bit nervous to be up here on the pulpit. Isn't that funny? And I can't explain to you why I'm having that feeling this morning. I think because as we get into the second half of the book of Daniel, things start to get really deep, really fast. And the first half of the book of Daniel, we could, if we were to kind of split the book into two halves, we've just finished the first half, the first six chapters. And the first half is basically kind of a summary or an account of Daniel's life. And those that he served and how he was used by God as he had the opportunity to serve earthly pagan rulers. The second half, though, focuses upon visions and prophecies specifically given directly to Daniel. And so as we begin this morning, as we begin to delve into the second half of Daniel, we really began to get into the meat of the book, as it were, and the unique prophecies given to Daniel concerning future world events. That is, future from Daniel's day, and yet some prophecies to be fulfilled that are still future even as we sit here today. And as we continue this journey into the book of Daniel, we're going to get some insight into God's future plans for his creation. And as you're going to see, as we look at some of these scriptures, especially on the surface, some of them are going to be challenging to understand. But by the grace of God, by the leading of his Holy Spirit, I hope that together we can come away with a better understanding of past world events, what God may have in store for future world events, and how they fit into God's overall plans for mankind. And so in the weeks to come, this morning we're going to be basically spending time in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to be kind of looking basically at just the first half. Sunday after next, we're going to kind of continue our look into Daniel chapter 7 in a little bit more depth and how it ties into other scriptures such as Revelation and even some of the prophecies given by Jesus while he ministered here upon the earth. And so it's going to be a wild ride. It's going to be hopefully a good one for all of you, but I definitely just want to preface today's message and the messages to come to please keep me in prayer, because there's many, many hours of study that go into this. And by God's will, I want to be able to do his word justice and be able to communicate it so that it's understandable for everybody. Let's have a word of prayer as we get into the word this morning. Again, Father God, Lord, I know that your word has come directly from you. Lord, I know that even the words coming out of my mouth as we spend time in your word, God, I know that your Holy Spirit can speak through me also. And so, God, that would be our prayer this Sunday as it is every week, God. Lord, especially in the weeks to come. Lord, that you would speak through me. God, that you would open our spiritual ears. God, that you would have our hearts prepared to receive and understand these special prophecies that you gave through your servant Daniel. And God, as we have this time in your word, I pray that we would count it a blessing. I pray, God, that, again, we would just continue to grow in our relationship with you. God, that you would give us just an excitement about what it is that you have in store in the days to come, even from now. We thank you for this time in your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so are you ready to begin the journey? Of course, we talked about here, we're in Daniel part two, so to speak, right? And we changed gears quite a bit. We're basically finished with the narrative part of the book of Daniel. And when you hear me refer to narrative, it basically has to do with what we may refer to as Bible stories or Bible accounts. Of course, I prefer to use the term Bible accounts because it's not just stories, right? These are actual historical events that took place. And as we get into Daniel chapter 7, if you just look at verse 1, I want you to pay attention here to a special point. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And so right away as we get into chapter 7, you realize, oh, we've just stepped back in time. a little bit, because where were we last week? Well, we were with Darius, right? Darius the Mede, the king of the Medes and Persians, who, by the way, was the one who sacked Babylon. Who was in charge of Babylon at the time it was sacked? Well, it was Belshazzar. And so as we get to kind of get us kind of in the right place here, Daniel has grouped these visions that he had together, or it was grouped together so as to give us a better cohesive understanding of what was taking place. But chronologically speaking, this vision actually happened between Daniel's chapter 4 and 5. This is when these visions took place. And so what's cool about that is, yeah, we have a gap between chapters 4 and 5. Well, now we have part of that gap filled in for us. As what was Daniel doing during that time? Well, Daniel was having visions. Daniel was being given prophecies about end times, and Daniel was sorting through these things and, again, gaining a better understanding of what God had in store. And so this first vision took place probably around the year 553 BC. This would have been the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Remember, Nabonidus was actually the king. 3 years into his reign, though, he left Babylon to go out and to battle the Persians to try to protect Babylon. Of course, he was able to protect Babylon for about 10 years or so before Babylon was finally sacked. And so it's in the first year that Belshazzar was left in charge that he had this first vision. And it's interesting here because I bet the dream that he had was a lot like that which Nebuchadnezzar had. And it would make sense that God would use this medium to reveal these truths to Daniel, since he was indeed an interpreter of dreams, right? Praise God. These dreams, these visions were preserved for us in Scripture. So it's in the first year of Belshazzar the king. Now, I'm going to read through the chapter in its entirety, and then we're going to go back and we will look into detail basically at the first half of the chapter. But try to wrap your minds around what is being shared. There's a lot of information here, and we will take some time to hopefully get a good understanding of it. So back to verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another beast, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then, because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made known unto me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before, which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Got all that? I look at verse 28, and I can understand Daniel's comment here. My thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance was changed. What did Daniel just see? What had God just revealed to Daniel through this vision? And I'm sure as a result of having had this happen to himself, he thought back to what had taken place with Nebuchadnezzar. And he probably thought, no wonder why Nebuchadnezzar was so insistent about getting the explanation for what he had dreamed, for the vision that he was given. Wow. No wonder he had to know. So Daniel has this vision revealed to him. And while there's much more that we can get into this morning, we're going to focus mainly on the four beasts of Daniel's vision. Week after next, we're going to delve further into the fourth beast, the ten horns and the little horns, and their connection to prophecies and revelation, even the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was speaking about what will take place in those last days. But one major theme that we're going to focus on beginning today and in the weeks to come is how these visions line up with the first vision or dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, most of you have your handout this morning, right? Did you get your little map here? If you can do me a favor and hold on to this. Did anybody not get one? Did we run out? Okay, they were in the bulletin, so I don't know. All right. If you can hold on to this in the weeks to come. I didn't print as many as there were bulletins, so if we need to make some extras, we will. Daniel chapter 7, by the way, is the last chapter that is written in Aramaic. And again, the times of the Gentiles were written in the Gentile language, which was Aramaic. So basically from the middle of chapter 2 through chapter 7. And as we get into chapter 8, we're going to see that the visions are related, but the focus begins to change back toward Israel, which is why chapter 8 we're going to see is back into the Jews' language, back into Hebrew. But I just want you to kind of have that in the back of your mind, because we're going to be learning a lot about the times of the Gentiles. And so he has this dream, and immediately he has a dream He has a vision of these beasts. And by the way, there's all kinds of different artistic renditions and all that. We don't know what the beasts look like. We weren't, Daniel, we weren't there witnessing what was taking place. But these are the four beasts that are revealed here in order, 1 through 4. The first is described as looking like a lion with eagle's wings. And in his vision, of course, we read that the wings were plucked off of the lion. He was made to stand as a man, and he was given the heart of a man. The second beast, not quite as glorious as the first, is a bear. A bear, of course, is very powerful. This bear is said to be raised up on one side. Not sure what that's about. We will talk about that a little bit. He had 3 ribs in its mouth. He was told to arise and devour much flesh. Then the third beast rises up out of the sea, which, by the way, when we see prophecy, when that term rising up out of the sea is mentioned, it has to do with the sea of humanity. Okay, these are people, these are kings being raised up out of the sea, as it were, of humanity. So then the third beast was like a leopard. He had 4 wings and 4 heads, and he was given dominion. Not a whole lot of information is really mentioned specifically about the third beast. And then the fourth beast, which looks like they took kind of a triceratops and kind of modified him slightly in this picture. But Daniel describes his as exceedingly dreadful. A terrible beast. Iron teeth, brass nails, 10 horns. And another key thing that's not mentioned on this slide here is that he was different, completely different from all of the other beasts. When we begin to look at the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the dream of the statue, you remember this image and this chart from several weeks back, from a couple months ago. Of course, we had the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the thighs and belly of bronze, and the legs of iron. We know that referred to 4 world kingdoms. And we looked at history. We are blessed to be able to look back. This was, of course, future for Daniel. We're able to look back and see how this equates to the Babylonian Empire, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And what is interesting is if you actually take and you kind of keep this theme going, you realize that these beasts line up well with the statue also. And what's really cool, again, looking back at history, it's easy to see where these beasts fit in and why they have the descriptions that they have. And that's where we're going to spend some time this morning looking at. And so this is the same image, but except now we have some more fill-ins here. This is what you have in your bulletin, talking about the different animals and how they correspond even to the image and the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And I have to tell you something about Nebuchadnezzar. I thought I was done having to type his name. Has anybody written Nebuchadnezzar, had to type it out? If I misspeak one day and I say Nebuchadnezzar, that's because that's how I phonetically remember how to spell it, okay? It's amazing how he keeps staying in the picture, how God used him as kind of the anchor of basically human history or human government, as it were, moving forward. Were there more governments before Babylon? Absolutely, right? We had Egypt, right? We had others. But for whatever, and did God work with Egypt, with Pharaoh? Yeah, he got their attention, right? But for whatever reason, God chose Babylon to kind of be the anchor regarding prophecy and end times teaching and all that. So let's look at these beasts in a little bit more detail in order. Of course, the first beast here is the lion with the wings, which we equate to the nation of Babylon, which basically existed from the year 605 to 539 BC. Something else I want you to keep in mind, though, as we look at these different depictions, and I'll just run through them here for you to see them, for I'll go back. Persia is the bear. Greece is the leopard with the wings. And I'll get to that. And then, of course, the terrible beast being Rome. But isn't it interesting that in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, from the perspective of a man, okay, a worldly man, this is how God revealed the nations to him. But as one Bible scholar said, isn't it interesting how to a godly man like Daniel, he represented the earthly kingdoms as beasts, as something terrifying, as something scary. And that brought an interesting thought to my mind. Is human government warm and fuzzy? Human government is evil, isn't it? Human government is corrupt, because human government is run by sinners. And I think that is a definite reason why Daniel had these specific visions that he had. Now, this lion doesn't look all that terrifying. I have a feeling the lion that Daniel saw looked a lot different from the artistic rendition we have here. He was describing it as best he could in a way that we would be able to identify with. Turn to Revelation. Look at how John tried to describe some of the scenes that were unfolded before him. He did the best he could to relate it to things that he thought people might be able to understand, but it wasn't necessarily exactly what he saw. Okay, so the first one is this lion with eagle's wings. And of course, we know that lion is, he's the king of the land, right? While the eagle is the king of the air. So this matches up to Babylon being the head of gold, the most majestic of all the kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar, king supreme. And what's interesting in this vision is that this beast has its wings plucked off and it's given the heart of a man. And what's interesting is as I was pondering that, I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder if this has anything to do with the humbling experience that Nebuchadnezzar had. And guess what? A lot of the Bible scholars go down that exact same road. Nebuchadnezzar was a prideful man to begin with, right? God plucked off some of that glory in a sense, and eventually I believe that he had a heart for God. And so here he is depicted as one of the most majestic beasts. He's given the heart of a man. He's made to stand as a man. He's given the heart of a man, but it took quite a lesson for Nebuchadnezzar to be able to learn that, to move forward with that. But like the head of gold, he is the majestic lion here. He is, again, only one piece of God's puzzle for history. And of course, at this time, for this particular part of the vision, right, Daniel is looking back. Well, almost, right? The Babylonian kingdom was still in power. Nebuchadnezzar was no longer alive. But Daniel, dare I say, had already seen the writing on the wall. Because he saw the decline of the kingdom taking place. Next, we have the bear with the ribs in its mouth raised up on one side. This, of course, is tied to Persia or to Medo-Persia, as we call it. And as I mentioned earlier, a bear is less impressive than a lion, but still foreboding, right? Still a force to be reckoned with. And we think about the conquest. We think about how the Persians, we just looked at in recent weeks, how they were able to sack Babylon, right? They were smart. They were cunning. They were powerful enough to be able to overpower the armies of Babylon. They diverted a river so that they could get into the city of Babylon. This beast is described as being raised up on one side. And again, Scripture doesn't specifically tell us here, but this could be a depiction of the way that the Medo-Persian Empire came to be in the first place. The Persian Empire, even though it came after the empire of the Medes, was always more powerful. And that's why we call it the Medo-Persian Empire. They basically just kind of came in. They were far stronger than the Medes. The Medes were overpowered. And the Medes were basically assimilated by the Persians. What's interesting is that's kind of what happened even with the Babylonians, as we saw, right? They were just kind of absorbed. They just kind of became part of the Persian Empire. And if you look here at verse 12, I'm going to have you skip down here just a little bit. He says, as for the rest of the beast, referring to the first three, okay, says they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. These kingdoms didn't really come to a real crushing halt. Babylon could be an exception, I suppose, because in one night they were conquered. But what happened to leaders like Daniel? He got to keep his position of authority, or he was placed back into a position of authority. They weren't just wiped off the face of the earth. The three ribs are also not explained to us here in Scripture. Bible scholars seem to agree that it has something to do with the kingdoms or with the people groups that were subdued by the Medo-Persian Empire. And they mention specific groups such as Lydia and Babylon and Egypt, which was conquered after Babylon quite some time. And this comes from the teaching of John Walvoord and also Edward Young. The next beast, and I know we're going through kind of quickly here, but just to kind of keep everything gelled. The next beast that comes up out of the sea, and again in this awesome scene that did you happen to notice in verse 1, the last phrase he says, telling the main facts? Daniel's not even giving us all the details. He's giving us the key details that he thinks we need to know. So imagine how much more he saw, okay, in these visions. So this third beast comes up out of the sea, described as a leopard with four wings and with four heads. And while the leopard is certainly less majestic than a lion, a leopard is swift. He's a swift and strong animal. Not the fastest land animal. The fastest land animal is actually a cheetah. But can you tell the difference between a cheetah and a leopard? I always get them mixed up all the time. Yeah. But leopards are still very fast on land. And imagine a leopard that's given four wings. How would you like to be chased by that? Talk about duck and cover, right? So imagine what it could do. Speed and strength play a key role in the depiction of this beast, which has to do with Greece, all right? And we haven't focused a whole lot on the Medes and the Persians even, but we know that they basically took over all of the region of Babylon. But when it came to Greece, when it came to a man by the name of Alexander the Great, he did something that was unprecedented before and really since. He was known specifically for his speed and for how quickly he was able to go in and conquer a region and able to move on and subdue the land. Isn't that interesting then? If this particular creature is tied to Greece, it would make sense for the leopard, right? With the speed, with the cunningness that came along with that. And then, of course, this is the first beast that has how many heads? Four heads. The two previous beasts only had one head. There was only really one main ruler for each of those dynasties, right? But what's interesting is you look at history and what took place with Alexander the Great. While he was able to take over a vast amount of territory in just a few years, and here's kind of a map to show you basically the entire Middle East from India to the east all the way almost to Spain, all right? These were the regions that Alexander the Great was able to conquer in a relatively short amount of time. Unfortunately for him, he died very early in his reign, and he didn't really get to enjoy his success. He was actually a pretty young man, too, when he passed away. And I guess the scourges of war caught up with him in so many ways. But as a result of his early demise, his kingdom was divided up to four generals. And so, do the four heads tie to four generals? 22 years later, the region which Alexander the Great had conquered was ruled by four kings. Four kings. The four generals were Ptolemy, Seleucus, Philip, and Antigonus. But the four kings that reigned 22 years after Alexander's death, a couple of whom were probably the same men, but there were a couple different names in here, Lysimachus. And he controlled Thrace and Bithynia, and this map kind of breaks it down by which ruler kind of ruled that region. And I know these names don't mean a whole lot to you, but this is important because this is documented history that jives with God's word. Amazing, right? Amazing. So we had Lysimachus, who had who had Thrace and Bithynia. The next king who was ruling 22 years later was Cassander, and he ruled over Macedonia and Greece. Then Seleucus, he's said to have controlled Syria, Babylonia, and other territories as far east as India. And you see here Seleucus' name, so he's kind of credited with this whole area. Basically, most of what we know is, or a good portion of what we know as modern China. And then Ptolemy, who reigned over Egypt, Palestine, and Arabia. And that's basically this region kind of down here that we see in the green. Did these visions that Daniel were given, did they have a specific meaning? Was there a specific tie? Absolutely. And again, as we talk about the Bible critics, okay, and this is where they really begin to try to tear the book of Daniel apart, because they keep asking the question, how could he have known? What a discredit they are to God's word, in my opinion, and to the power of our God, who, by the way, will reveal to us the future as he sees fit, as he did here specifically with Daniel. The fourth beast, as I mentioned, is very different from the others. Here's another artistic depiction of that beast, and he is described as dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and he seems to stand out from the rest, especially in his appearance. He had huge iron teeth. And by the way, I think iron is the key here, right? Iron teeth, legs of iron. There's definitely a tie. Unlike the other kingdoms, though, this beast is described as breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. And if we want to look at the history of the Roman Empire, it's completely different from the rule of the previous empires before it. Rome was the first republic, right? Rome was the first government that was, in a sense, ruled by the people. And the way that Rome basically took over was in a ruthless manner. They would go through, they would destroy. Sure, they would assimilate the people, but really the only ones that were assimilated were the ones that would basically completely follow them. They did not leave leadership in charge necessarily. They wanted the power, and that goes along with this beast breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. And then it's described as having ten horns. And as I said earlier, details regarding the ten horns and the little horns speaking pompous words, as the King James puts it, well, that'll be broached hopefully Sunday after next, Lord willing. How do we know that these are kingdoms? Well, again, look back to verse 15. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I read that verse and I go, yeah, that would trouble me also. Verse 6 says, I came near to one of those who stood by. And there's obviously an angel here who is kind of there maybe to help comfort Daniel, or to let Daniel know that God is overseeing this scene that is playing before him. And it would be interesting to know, because he goes on to explain kind of the scene over again. Was the scene looping? Did he see it once, and then was it repeated more than once? I don't know. It would make sense. That would be a lot to try to take in, right? Just seeing it happen one time. But he comes near to one of those standing by in verse 6 and asked him the truth of this. So he told him, he made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. See, this is no special interpretation. This is no special revelation given to me or other Bible scholars by God, right? What does the angel tell Daniel? These four beasts represent four kings. Kings rule over nations, and these are nations that have existed and, in a sense, will exist in time to come. You been able to keep up with me in any shape or form this morning? It's a lot of information in a short amount of time, and we have a whole lot more to look over. Again, the chapter ends with Daniel stating that my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept this matter in my heart. How would you feel if you had been in Daniel's place? How would you have been able to respond to this? We're given a little bit of insight into the effect that this must have had on Daniel. These visions were almost traumatizing, so much so that they even changed Daniel's demeanor. His countenance changed. So often we look at the world and we wonder, and sometimes we ask, Lord, what are you doing? Right? We never do. They're never guilty of that. Can you see now perhaps a little bit why God hasn't given us all the details? We couldn't handle the truth, could we? We couldn't handle. Could you imagine if God chose to reveal to us all the things that he showed to John? and the revelation. Do you think it's a coincidence that John's revelation was given to him at the end of his life? Right? Imagine as a young man facing another 40 or 50 years on the earth, having those things in your head. Daniel wasn't a young man either when these visions came to him. He wasn't as old as John, but still. Daniel actually had to live with these in his head for almost 20 years. But you know, this might give us a little bit of insight and help us understand the faith that he had when he was thrown into the lion's den, right? What could he be scared of? He was a special man, and we are so blessed to have his accounts preserved for us in Scripture. And he may have been troubled, right? His countenance may have changed. It may have affected even the way that he dealt with people in his daily life. But at least he knew the end of the story, right? And it was given to him right here. Look at verse 27 again. It says, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." It's interesting that in all the revelations we have, especially regarding prophecy in Scripture, God always gives with that message some encouragement as well. Could you imagine if he only gave him the four beasts and the ten horns and the other horn coming up with three and speaking pompous words? But in the midst of all this, we see God working in the background, don't we? He sees the Ancient of Days. He sees a throne put into place in the Ancient of Days as a fiery flame right out there before him. Forgot I had some other slides. Here's the Ancient of Days. And again, just out of somebody's mind, I'm sure it looked nothing like this. And he sees the Son of Man come, and the Son of Man is given dominion. Again, look at verses 14. Well, basically just for verse 14, it says, "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should" what? "Serve him." What is God's desire of us now as believers? It's to serve him, right? Do we look forward to the kingdom of God? Do we look forward to eternity? And, oh, I see, that's animated. I didn't know that it did that. That's cool. Do we look forward to that day when Christ is going to rule on his throne with a rod of iron? But do we have to wait for that day to be obedient to him? You see, we have been given an awesome opportunity here in this age of grace to live and serve God through faith. Right? In the days to come, it's not going to be faith anymore, is it? It's going to be sight. We're going to see Christ on the throne. God's glory is going to illuminate his new creation, right? And we're going to get to worship him forever. But we don't have to wait for that kingdom. Daniel didn't wait for that kingdom to serve his God with all his heart, right? Daniel didn't wait to be obedient. He knew the end of the story. And what's the end of the story? God wins. And by the way, his saints get to rule with him for eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father God, again, I know there's a lot of information, Lord, that is going through our heads right now. Lord, I just pray that you would help the truth of your word be able to just sink in for us, God, so that we can grasp the wonderful things that you have in store for those that love you. Daniel was troubled by what he saw. We know the Apostle John also was troubled by the visions that you gave him in the revelation. But God, they praised you and they trusted you and they looked forward to your plan coming forth. Lord, I just pray that in the days and the weeks to come as we continue this journey in Daniel, Lord, assuming you tarry, God, that we would that much more look forward to your coming, that we would look forward to you moving forward with your plan. But in the meantime, God, help us to worship you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Help us be obedient servants to you, God. Lord, give us a love and burden for the lost. Lord, help us increase your kingdom, Lord, as we have this time in this age of grace. And we thank you for that privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.